Would you pray with me? Dear God, there is no other name in this world, in this universe, as powerful as the name of Jesus. And we know one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. There's nothing equal to you, God. Everything else is a creation from your hands. Lord, your word tells us time and time again that everything is subject to you. At the sound of your voice, molecules align and create. At the sound of your voice, the wind and the waves obey. At the sound of your voice, the dead come walking out of tombs. God, there's so much going on in our lives right now that we need to hear that voice today. A voice that brings power. A voice that brings peace and hope to our hearts. God, we continue to lift up Jane to you as she recovers. Be with those who are caring for her and give them the strength, God. Lord, we think of Jim Roberts this morning and the news he got this week. Lord, we don't understand, we don't know why. We're thankful that the doctors were able to figure out what the pain in his stomach was, but God, you know, it wasn't the answer he was wanting. It wasn't the answer we were hoping for. I pray, God, that you would give us the strength to stand firm in the faith and trust you in the midst of this. Would you whisper in Jim's ear this morning that he's not alone, that he is loved? And I know, Lord, that we didn't gather and anoint with oil. But God, we know there's nothing magical about the anointing oil. We know it's a symbol of us together as a body lifting up a request to you, God. So this morning, together with our hearts, we are asking you to be with Jim today, to touch him, to heal him, to work a miracle in him and through him, God. I think of Wendy, who's been out sick the last couple of weeks. God, would you touch her and heal her? Would you protect her coworkers as she goes back to work this week? God, there's so many needs. And then when we stop and we hear what they are, and we stop and look at all the needs in our own lives, we want to be overwhelmed. We want to curl up into a ball and hide away, God, but then your voice in our heart says, peace be still. Trust me and believe in me. And God, I pray, Lord, you and your spirit would give us the faith to truly believe and trust you. Despite all the odds, despite all the things our world is telling us, oh God, would you help us to stand firm in the faith? Would you help us to believe? Help us to believe that you are the sign that we need. In your name I pray. Amen. If you would open your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And I apologize once again, it's not going to be on the screen this week. And as you're turning there, every every so often I have to drive to Boston for youth meetings. I'm a part of the Pittsburgh district, and I'm the NYI director for Pittsburgh district. That means I'm the team coordinator for this area. And so every once in a while I have to drive to Boston and meet with all the other coordinators from the district, different districts, and we sit down and we talk about things we're going to do. And you know me, I hate meetings. And this one is literally 3 days. So you feel like you died and you were raised again on the third day. But one of my favorite things about the trip, though, is I always drive because I hate flying. It's not that I'm afraid of flying. It's not even that I'm afraid of crashing. It's I just don't like to spend that much time with that many people in that confined of a space for that long. If you're an introvert, you understand what I'm saying, right? So I like to drive, and one of my favorite things about the drive, though, is one, you're driving through upstate New York, and upstate New York is just beautiful. But also, I get to listen to the Moody Radio Network on the way, and different Christian radio stations, and they're playing sermons all the time. I love listening to sermons. I just love them. And this one particular trip, I was listening, and a guy by the name of Ken Davis was message was playing. Does anybody know who Ken Davis is? Right, he's kind of a Christian comedian. He's with Focus on the Family and all that stuff. And I really encourage you, if you get a chance when you go home, to look up this sermon called Super Sheep. You will laugh really, really hard. It's fun. But it's got a very, very good point to it. And I'm going to steal one of his stories that he tells about himself during that sermon. So you'll recognize it. If you go home and listen to it, you'll recognize where it comes from. But he tells a story of he's leaving work one day, he's getting ready to get on the bus to go home, and he prays a stupid prayer to God. And a stupid prayer is, God, would you bring someone in my life today who needs you? So he prays that prayer and gets on the bus, and as soon as he sits down on the bus, this grown man comes, sits down next to him, and the grown man is just bawling, crying his eyes out. And he looks up to God and says, God, is this a sign? Is this the sign that this is someone I need to talk to? Like he really needed one at that point, right? He asked God to send someone into his life, and lo and behold, God sends someone to his life, and he wants to meet. And he's like, but God, is this a sign? And he kind of jokes about it in the sermon. He goes, God, if you really want me to talk to this person about you, this person who's crying and obviously needs something, and who even mentions a couple times, I just need God in my life, if you really want me to share you with this person, would you turn the bus driver into an armadillo? Like asking for some type of astronomical sign just for God to confirm this is what he wants him to do. Of course, God doesn't turn the bus driver into an armadillo. He doesn't stop the sun from setting, and he doesn't make it set in reverse. He doesn't do any of those signs. Why? Because the sign of what God wants Ken Davis to do is super obvious. Am I right? He said, God, would you send somebody into my life who needs you today? And lo and behold, the guy sits next to him on the bus. There's your sign. On your way in today, you might have noticed our little word sign out there that says, this is a sign. Because it is. It's obvious. A sign is obvious. When it comes to the faith, we want signs. We want tangible proof that this is what God wants me to do. This is where God wants me to go. I need a sign that this is who God wants me to talk to. You want a sign. That's just the way our minds work. We want proof. We want scientific evidence. We want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're not going to be wrong because we've been wrong before. But we just want to double check it. So this idea of us searching for a sign, of us wanting a sign, is the question we're looking at. Say, you want a sign. And the title of our sermon is, you want a sign. Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, or 13. And I know you're excited, you're saying, Pastor, you've only got 3 verses to preach from today. How long could you talk for? Nobody's saying that. Alright. Verses 11 through 13, it says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the Pharisees, they're like us. They go to Jesus and say, "We want a sign. Show us a sign, Jesus, that you are indeed God, the Messiah, this person you're claiming to be, that you have the authority to do all these things. Give us a sign." What just happened right before this? Jesus just fed 4,000 people with some bread and some fish. We're talking 7 loaves and a few fish. We don't know how big the fish are, and you can't believe a fisherman when they tell you how big the fish are. So, somehow, Jesus feeds 4,000. It's 4,000 plus people, because remember, in this time period, you know, women and children, they don't count. They just don't count you. Sorry. So it's 4,000 plus people, and Jesus feeds all these people with 7 loaves and a few fish. That happened right before this. And the Pharisees are, at this point, are well aware that Jesus exists. And they've heard the stories about him. He's done all kinds of miracles up to this point. There's all kinds of signs. Yet they come to Jesus and say, "Give us a sign." That word question, they're interrogating Jesus. This isn't just a, "Are you really who you say you are?" It's, "You've got to prove it to us." It's like you're sitting in under the big lights, and the detective's sitting across from you, and he's asking you all the questions that's trying to get you to give the answer that he wants. That's what these guys are doing to Jesus. And as they're doing it, they say to Jesus, "Give us a sign." And the sign that they want, they're not wanting a sign that originates here on earth. Up until this point, all the wonders Jesus has done were right here. I mean, yes, he calms the storm, but that's here on the planet, right? I mean, God's done stuff like that before through prophets, ordinary prophets. Someone. Remember, he parts the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through. Jesus has done all these miracles here on this earth. What the Pharisees want, what they're really craving, what would really prove it to them that Jesus is indeed God, the person he's claiming to be, is some type of cosmic event. They want Jesus to somehow rearrange the stars or send a comet shooting across the sky or something like that to prove that he is indeed God. And what's really fascinating is that word "test." Because that word "test" can also mean to tempt. Remember in Matthew 4, we read a little bit from this morning, when Satan came to Jesus and said, and he tempted Jesus. He put Jesus to the test. And here the Pharisees, they're coming to Jesus and they're tempting him again. But it's not the same type of temptation. They're not trying to get Jesus to sin. That's not what they're after. No, they're testing Jesus against their unbelief. And this isn't an unbelief because they're ignorant. It's not an unbelief because they really are really searching for a sign. They don't believe because they don't want to. And they're putting Jesus to the test. They're tempting Jesus with their unbelief. And they're asking him, "Lord, give us a sign. Prove you are who you say you are." And they're going to do this again too when Jesus is on the cross, remember, and he's dying, he's going to take his last breath, and they say, "Save yourself, do something." Unfortunately for them, Jesus sees right through it. 12 and 13, it says, he sighed deeply and said, "Why did this generation ask for a miraculous sign? Why are you asking for a sign for it? You can almost hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice. It says he sighed deeply. It means that there was a great groan inside of his being, deep down. It's like, you know, have you ever had that sigh where you're just, really? Or, man, I can't believe you're asking this. And to an extent, too, if I were Jesus, there would be a little bit of weirdness in that room, too. Think about it. This is chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has been ministering for a while now. He's been preaching and teaching the crowds. He's been healing and doing all these miraculous signs. And here come the religious leaders, the very people who are supposed to be looking for him. And they say, give us a sign that you are who you say you are. It's like he's been preaching and preaching and teaching and over again. Yet somehow, no matter how many times he says it, no matter how many different ways he shows it, it just bounces off their thick skulls. I think part of Jesus wants to take a hymnal and start smacking people around, you know. So would you listen? And so with that kind of attitude, that kind of groan in his heart, Jesus responds to the Pharisees, why does this generation ask for a sign? Why do you want me to prove it to you? And he goes on, I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Jesus looks at those Pharisees and says, you're not going to get one. I'm not going to give you a sign. I know you're saying, give me a sign and that'll prove it and that'll erase away all your doubts and your fears and you'll believe in me then. But I'm not going to give you one. And then Jesus doesn't even stop to explain himself, does he? He says, you're not getting the sign, and then he just leaves. Okay, I'm having this conversation, bye. See you later. Jesus understood something about the Pharisees. He understood about those that were living in unbelief of his identity and who he was. He understood that it didn't matter what he showed them. It didn't matter how many miraculous signs he did. It didn't matter what words he put together. They didn't believe in him. And there was nothing that was going to change their minds. Their minds were already made up. When they came to question Jesus about who he was and saying, show us a sign, they had already decided they weren't going to believe in him. And let's face it, when we decide as human beings that we are not going to believe in something, when something isn't true to us, it doesn't matter how many things you show us. You can do the best puppet show in the world. You can light off all the fireworks and do all the crazy things to try and make someone believe, but in the end, when someone's made up their mind that they're not going to believe something, that you're not going to change it. And Jesus knew that about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders, they wanted the Messiah to come as this conquering king that was going to free them from the bad guys and set up a rule just as King David had, and they were going to live happily ever after. But in comes Jesus, preaching an entirely different message than they were expecting, going about setting up a kingdom completely different than what they were looking for. And they wanted no part of it. The irony of all this is that Jesus actually did give them a sign in this passage. Did you know that? I know you're reading it right now, and you're like, what? Pastor Jason, have you lost your marbles? I lost my marbles a long time ago. I ain't never gonna find them. The sign I'm talking about, it has nothing to do with the signs that came before. It has nothing to do with all the miracles up to this point in the story.
signs. They were pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to Jesus' identity and the power that he had, and that he was indeed God in the flesh. But those were all signs pointing to another sign. The sign in this passage is Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the sign. And so here the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Master, will you give us a sign that you are who you say you are?" And he looks at him, he grows deeply in his spirit, and he's like, "I'm standing right here. I've done all these miraculous things that point to the truth that I am who I say I am. The sign you're looking for is staring you right in the face, and you're asking for one." So he looks at me, and there's this old saying that says, never argue with an idiot. They'll always bring it down to their level and win by experience. And so Jesus knows better in this moment. He knows that he's the sign that they're looking for, and they're looking right at him, but they're still asking, "Hey, give us a sign." So rather than argue with him, he says, "You're not getting one." And then he turns around and he leaves. I'm a believer that God never does anything by accident. He never says anything without intention. There's no syllable that exits his mouth that is empty or void. It's all full of meaning and purpose, and even his actions. And Jesus is God in the flesh. So when we read the Gospels, we have to look at it through that understanding. He's God in the flesh and knows exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. When Jesus looks at those Pharisees and says, "No sign will be given to you," he knows that he's the sign, and they're not getting it. So when he says, "You're not getting one," that means he's leaving. He's not going to waste his own time trying to make people who have chose to live in ignorance believe. He can't force them. Matter of fact, this is proof of the doctrine of free will right here. He doesn't start beating them over the head with a log and say, "You're going to believe in me right now." He doesn't mind control them like he has the force or something and can implant thoughts in their heads. No, he just says, "If I'm gonna look right at you as a sign, you're not gonna get it. I'm out of here. I've got other people that need me." And he moves on. You see, the miracles throughout the Gospels, those are signs that they show the power of God is on full display through Jesus. But they're only pointing to him. Matter of fact, all the signs throughout all of Scripture always point back to God and God himself. Our very Bible that we're reading from this morning is a sign from God. But it's not the sign, it's a sign. It's pointing back to this Jesus we're talking about. Jesus himself, the person, is the sign. So when we look at Esther, that question of "God, give me a sign," or "You want a sign?" He's already given you one. The sign that you're looking for, the sign that you want, is Jesus. The tomb is empty. We have the testimonies of his followers. We have the life of the saints and all those miraculous things that have happened. The very existence of the church is a sign of it. All that still points back to the one. So the sign that you're looking for, the sign that you're asking about, is literally looking you right in the face saying, "I'm right here." I'm right here. The question is, will you see me? salvation, this real life of holiness, all you have to do is take it by faith. But will you see me? Will you have the faith to believe? Do you believe Jesus is the sign? There's a moment with Jesus and his disciples. He looks at me and says, who do the crowd say I am? And they give off all these different answers. Some say Jesus is a prophet. Some say he's just a good rabbi. Then Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says, but who do you say I am? Do you realize that is the most important question in all of time and space? Now, of all the questions that we can ask, all the questions that we seek answers after, there's only one question that's more important than all of them. And this one right here is, who do you say I am? Because your answer to that question determines everything. When you answer that question, no, I don't believe, then you have to figure out this life on your own. That problem that's staring you in the face, that giant that's threatened to wreck your world, you've got to have to figure out how to defeat it by yourself. All the great mysteries of the universe, how did we get here, why do we exist, what's the purpose to all of this, you have to find those answers somewhere in science, somewhere outside of this. I think I almost caught myself on fire. Light the torch. But when you answer that question, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God. Oh, that's the beginning of all the other answers. Once you recognize that one sign right in front of you, all the other signs start to make sense. Do you realize if you don't know Jesus and you open this Bible and you start reading, it doesn't make any sense. It barely makes any sense when you know Jesus sometimes. But when you grow in a relationship with him, when you recognize that he is the sign you're looking for, he begins to show you how it all fits together. After the resurrection, when Jesus came to his disciples, what did he do with them? It says he opened the scripture with them so it would make sense. What did Jesus do while he's on this planet? He explained the scriptures. We have the entire Sermon on the Mount that tells us, and it's hilarious. He goes through the Ten Commandments almost one by one and says, but your teachers tell you this. But this is what I really said. They said don't commit adultery. I said don't even look at another person lustfully. They tell you, don't murder people. I was like, don't even get angry. Why? Because Jesus is the sign. And you don't need anything else. You don't need him to turn the moon blood red. You don't need to ask him to take at least to make it wet on one side and dry on the other. You don't need to ask him to make all the stars align. No, the sign that you're looking for is Jesus himself. He said, I'm standing right in front of you. Will you trust me? Will you believe? At the same time, what that means, so maybe you're here this morning and you're asking that question, do you believe Jesus is a sign? And maybe you need to trust Jesus more. But maybe in your life you've been dealing with somebody that doesn't know him, that doesn't recognize that he is the sign that they're looking for. And believe me, you can try and argue with people like that. I've done it. I've shared the faith with them. I pointed out scripture. I pointed out using their surroundings and things, trying to influence them for the kingdom's sake. And they look at you and they say,
No, that can't be true.
And our tendency in response to that is we want to get angry because we can't understand. We don't understand. We grow deeply in our spirits because we just can't figure out how can they just not get it. It's so obvious. Why can't they understand? It's in that moment you're like Jesus. The truth is so plain and obvious to see, and they just don't get it. The answer is not to keep sitting there arguing. That's what society wants us to do, right? I mean, that's what our political climates teach us. If you don't agree with me, then I'm going to stand here and argue with you until you see my side is right. If you don't get my side is right, then you're just an idiot, and we need to banish you far away. I think it's more like this. When I was a car salesman, I would go up to a customer on the lot, and I would say, "Can I help you, Mr. and Mrs. Folks?" Can you guys guess what their answer was always? What was?
"No, we're just looking."
"No, we're just looking. I don't need your help, Mr. Car Salesman." I'm like, "Okay. Okay, you don't need my help. That's fine. But guess what? I'm going to wait right over here. And if you need me, you know where to find me." And I knew at some point in the next 5 seconds, they were going to need me. Because we had no prices on our cars. At some point, they would come and say, "Mr. Salesman, how much is that?" "Well, let's go find out together." But it's the same way like that. That's how God is with us. God is with us. And it's not that he abandons us and leaves us completely drowning in unbelief, but he's going to let us have what we want. Even if that means you choose not to believe him. But he knows at some point in your life that you're going to recognize you need him in your life. And he's just standing over here like the car salesman waiting, knowing that at some point you're going to ask for help. That person that you're struggling with trying to share your faith, maybe that's what you need to do. Instead of cramming scripture and more scripture down their throat, maybe it's take a step back. You keep praying for him. You keep believing that God can do the impossible. But you gotta let them figure it out for themselves. Paul writes to, I think it's the Philippians, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That means none of us can work it out for the other person. None of us can come to the understanding for another person. No, it's up to each one of us to come to the knowledge of the faith on our own. It's up to each one of us to grow in the faith and grow closer to God on our own. I spoke the truth this morning. What about you? Do you believe Jesus is the sign? Is everyone going to bow their heads and close their eyes? And maybe you need to answer that question today. Do you believe Jesus is the sign? And if you want to answer that question this morning and say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the sign that I'm looking for, the sign that I need in my life," just raise your hand and say, "Yes, Pastor Jason, pray for me because I need that sign." Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with a knucklehead that no matter how many times you present the truth to them, they just don't get it. And you're frustrated and you're asking God to give you something to say. Maybe this morning the Spirit spoke to you and said, "You just got to trust me and wait." If you need help with that this morning, just raise your hand so I'm praying for you. All right, let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you that you're the only sign that we need. Your word told us and prophesied that you were coming one day, and you did. It told us exactly where you were coming, how it would happen,
and that's exactly the way it went down. While you're here wandering this planet and ministering and doing the things of loving others and loving us and teaching us to love others, God, you talked about how you're going to die on this cross and be raised again in 3 days. You talked about the sign of Jonah and how, like Jonah, you were going to be gone for 3 days and then back again. And that's exactly what happened. God, we praise you because we can take you at your word that you've proved yourself trustworthy and faithful over and over again. More importantly, God, we thank you and praise you because you are the sign that we are looking for. There's nothing else that we need. All we need is you. For those that raise their hand and say, I need to trust in Jesus today. I need to believe in that he is who he says he is. Oh God, would you go to them today and strengthen their faith and encourage them. Let them know that the decision they're making today is the right one. To those of us who are dealing with difficult people who choose not to believe, oh God, would you give us grace as we present the truth? Lord, would you help us to demonstrate grace and truth to them? Lord, it's obvious our words aren't breaking through. It's obvious the knowledge we share of you isn't breaking through, God. But Lord, we don't want to give up on them. Help us to stand by waiting for that moment and opportunity to come. In your name I pray. Amen. Remember the resurrected Christ. God's word says not chained. And it leaves in your heart. You are dismissed.